Yes, please, you can be seated and please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy 22:12. And I did want to start out by saying, for those that aren't watching on YouTube, that in fact, somebody asked me last week, why does it take you guys so long to get your YouTube uploaded? And there's reasons for that, but it's going to take 2 weeks now for last week's to get up because we got delayed by YouTube. YouTube is disciplining us that we can't load anything up for a couple of weeks because of an infraction on the narrative. And so I want to let everybody that's watching on, ever watches on YouTube, to know that at calvarypo.org, which is our website, we have sermon archives, and you can at least listen to anything we've ever done, because that, none of that gets taken down. And we've also started putting some of the studies on Rumble, and we'll have at the website on sermon archives for this study, we'll have a Rumble link and a YouTube link if, you know, when we're allowed to load it up. So you can keep in touch if you want to by doing that, calvarypo.org. So last week we saw the law, God dealing with a rebellious son, returning lost property, no cross-dressing, being, you know, and I equated that some of the laws associated with don't mix seeds in a field, don't mix threads in a garment, you know, was just showing, you know, hey, we don't, in the world, we don't mix things that aren't alike. And the same thing is true for the Jews back then. They were told by God, don't mix Jews with paganism. You know, if you're going to get married, marry somebody that loves the God of Israel. You're not supposed to marry foreign wives. And for us too, in the New Testament, it says, don't be unequally yoked. And so today we're going to be looking at the commands on the importance of virginity. We're going to spend the whole time, really, on the laws that are so impactful on our culture today. In fact, if I were to ask for a show of hands, which I'm not, I would bet if I asked the question, how many of you have experienced, you know, even just think about it from your parents' standpoint. My parents were virgins until they're married. All the sibs have been virgins until they're married. Monogamous, heterosexual, until death they do part. How many, you know, that's what God's word says. That's what our Creator has told us, that when He created the physical relationship between a man and a woman, it was Him that created it, and all the joys and all the enjoyments of that relationship, He said, confined in marriage. And that's where you get the pleasure. That's where you get the emotional joy and peace, and you'll live a better life, because God's saying, because I created you, and this is what I know is best for you. If you get outside of that, which Satan wants everybody to do, if you get outside of that, you'll bring emotional misery into your life. You'll bring destruction into your family. You'll bring all these things. And so if I were to ask, how many people can say in just two generations, your parents and you and all your sibs have lived in accordance with virginity until marriage, monogamous, heterosexual, until death you depart? And murder is not an option always in that thing. and I would venture to say, if there would be a hand up here, it would be an amazing thing. Because our culture has been so abandoning the Word of God. We've abandoned God's wisdom. And as a result, we suffer. And we're suffering in ways I've emphasized. Single parents, children that are born out of wedlock, all the different social finance costs associated with that, all the taxes and all the money, the billions of dollars and the diseases and all. Do you realize one generation that obeys what we're going to read today and venereal diseases are gone? Gone. And all the suffering and all the problems with that. But we refuse, as Jeremiah and Isaiah kept on telling the Jews, we're warning you, get back to the Word of God. And God warns them and shoots, you know, bow shots to warn them. And they go, but you refuse to repent and to listen. And we're watching the same thing, just as the Jews back then. So, and we're going to just look at 22:12 before we get into our study today, because it relates. You shall make tassels on the four corners of the clothing with which you cover yourselves. And that goes to Numbers 15:39. which is you, Numbers 15:39 in your notes or your Bible, and you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined. Does God know us? He knows us, that left to our own, a child left to its own will bring destruction to his family. That's what it says in the Proverbs. Well, us adults, we're just as good. I mean, we can go after the harlotry of our own hearts, our wicked hearts, before God is making it new when we become a born-again believer and now the Holy Spirit is helping us. And what is it, and what God wanted them to do is have tassels, which they made 613 tassels, and they're looking down at those tassels and they're going, that's the law of God. And when they were being obedient, their children would know all 613, and they'd go, no, I must stay a virgin. No, I cannot commit adultery. No, I cannot kill children. No, I can't steal. I can't bear false witness. I can't covet somebody's stuff. And they're constantly reminding themselves, so their own adulterous hearts are not going to govern their life. The Word of God governs their life. And when we became a believer in Jesus, what are we saying? God, I want you to rule my life. Because I was ruling my life, and that was not working out well. And it was sending me on a path to hell. And so now, Jesus, I'm saying, forgive, you know, I'm receiving your forgiveness. And I want to serve you. I want your law to be my law. So, we're going to cover stuff today that some people have cut all those tassels off. You know, some people probably only have, I wonder how, some of them don't have any tassels, figuratively speaking. So let's go to 2 Samuel 13:1. And I want to read this. I want us to be all aware of this very familiar passage of scripture if you've read through your Bible, because this is 500 years after Moses is writing this in Deuteronomy. What we're going to cover is, like I said, virginity, marriage, adultery, all that stuff. And 500 years later, we have King David ruling. 500 years later, in the timeline of 2 Samuel chapter 13, is that David has just committed adultery with Bathsheba. He has then to cover over the conception of a child as a result of that adulterous relationship. He has killed the woman, Bathsheba's husband, by sending him into, telling the general to send him into the battle in a way that he will certainly get killed. And he also killed other people along with that, because the general didn't just send Uriah the Hittite into a foolish military move. He also sent other men who all died at the same time. So David committed adultery. He committed murder by proxy. And then he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet says, you're the man. You've done this evil. God knows. And David humbled himself, cried out to God, Psalm 51, we're not going to cover it, but everybody should read Psalm 51 if you haven't. And he appealed to the grace of God. He just, God, against you and you only have I sinned. And he became broken. And Nathan the prophet said, because you did that, because you humbled yourself, you're not going to die. But the child is going to die, and you're going to have the sword in your family. There's going to be trouble that comes to your family because of what you did. It wasn't that God just said, I'm going to beat you up by causing a bunch of family problems. It's just that when we sin against God in our families, we bring in problems that we're about to see. We're going to see a problem that came into his family right after what David did. And so after this, 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, after this, Absalom, the son of David, one of the sons of David, he has several wives, he has several sons, each one of those sons is in the royal line, and any one of those sons could become king. Normally the firstborn would become king. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved, and I put in there in your notes, lusted, because we'll see there's no love here. And especially you girls, when a guy says, I love you, make sure. don't listen to that word and let it palpitate your heart, because it could very well be just this kind of love, and this kind of love is a destruction love. This is a hate love, as we're going to see. So Amnon, who is a half-brother of Absalom, lusted her, you know, Absalom's daughter. Amnon was so distressed over his half-sister Tamar that he became sick, a lazy glutton from last week's study. He's sitting around as the king's son and just lusting and unrestrained, no biblical restraint, no love of God. And so here is, you know, any of you guys as a Christian father and mother raised your children to know the Lord, and you grieve your heart because you see that their son or daughter runs amok and just goes totally into the world. Well, that's what it was with this guy, with David. You know, David must have been grieved and just seeing that this guy was all into himself. But he was upset. He was sick because she was a virgin. And at the time, the law of God is trying to prevail in the nation. And that means he can't just go and take her someplace. Hey, let's go out for a movie and some dinner afterwards. And then maybe whatever else happens after that. He knows the law is saying, I can't have my sister, half-sister, for she was a virgin. And it was improper, I'm putting sinful, for Amnon to do anything to her. It's completely sinful. It's completely against the law of God. Very strong cultural emphasis at the time on virginity. And why? To protect the women from male animals. Really, the whole law of God, what we're about to read in Deuteronomy, is to protect women from animals. And I'm sharing that with especially all you young people here, because what would God want you to do? He would want you to experience the emotional joys associated with going into marriage as a virgin, with a guy that was a virgin. That's God's ideal. That's what he wants. Anything less than that, you're going to get ripped off in life. And as we're going to see. And so what happens is he's losing weight. He's on a diet plan. I can't rape my sister. And so he's losing weight, and he has a friend, so-called friend, says, hey, you're the king's son. What would a real friend say? Get over it. God's law says, why be the fool? Why be a pervert? Why live off of lust? We know that the lust of the world is going to pass away. I know that's not going to happen until the New Testament when that's written, but we know it's true in the Old Testament. Why be a fool? Stop it. He said, you're the king's son. Just pretend you're sick. Tell the king you want your sister, Tamar, to come in, make dinner for you, and then take advantage of her when she comes. That's what we're skipping over. Verse 10, then Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. But she answered him, no, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now, therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. Fools in Israel are the fools that hate. God hates the abuse of women. And those that abuse women are fools. Those that abuse children are fools. Who does God love and protect through his law? Women and children. What does Satan inspire to do? Take advantage and abuse women and children. And it's a cancer in our society like never before in history. And I mean society, I'm not talking America, I'm talking the world. It's just unbelievable what's happening. And God's law protects. And so when she says, now therefore please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you, what does she mean by that? She would allow you to have my hand. He would allow you under the circumstance, instead of being raped by you, to marry you. Well, you know what? King David can't really do that. You know why? Because the law says in Leviticus 18:9, the nakedness of your sister, the daughter of your father, or the daughter of your mother, half-sister or real sister, whether born at home or elsewhere, their nakedness shall not be uncovered. You're not allowed to have a relationship with your half-sister. But King David probably would have said, you know, Amnon says, I'm either going to rape her or I'm going to marry her. What are you? Okay, marry her. You know, even though it'd be against the law, you know, she's just desperate. She's wanting to protect herself. And really the law is such a protection that basically she could have also said, and you could die. If this gets found out, you will be stoned according to the law. And see, again, the law is to protect the women, to be able to use that line. And I know fathers that really instill it in their daughters. You just tell the guy, I'll kill him. If all else fails, tell him, my dad has skills that you don't know about. And he will come and deal with you. It's better than being taken advantage of. However, he would not heed her voice, verse 14, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, arise and get out of here, be gone. Now, is that like, so, you know, in the Greek language, there's three words for love. There's agape love, which means self-sacrificing love, the kind of love that Jesus came and made real. In fact, there's some that say the Greek language didn't even have that word till Jesus came, because it's such an incredible love, that self-sacrificing love. And then there's phileo, which is, hey, I love you as a friend. And then there's eros. I love your body. I love sensuously. That's what erotic comes from. So he was just lusting. And we have, you girls and guys, have to realize the world is full of lust. And lust destroys, kills, brings misery. You have to stay away from it. And you have to wait for agape love, which is what God gives by the power of his Holy Spirit. That is a love, self-sacrificing love. It's not about what I want. It's not about how beautiful I think my sister is or somebody else is. It's because I want to be a lover of God and a lover of other people and self-sacrificing. And you girls and guys, you want to have a mate that feels the same way. And you'll be protected if you do. Verse 16, so she said to him, no, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you just did to me. But he would not listen to her. No concern at all. And how many women are crying and weeping around the world and in this country today because guys just, okay, whatever it takes to get her alone. And then, you know, okay, good, goodbye. Another notch on my gun. And leave, and then the women who thought that they loved them and smoothed them and everything, and they have the emotional trauma for the rest of their life and all the damage that's done. And the best way to keep it from happening, girls, is to just don't let it happen. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, here, put this woman out, away from me, and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. They would advertise themselves, I am staying a virgin, and everybody wanted to be a virgin. And they were using it as, I am a virgin. And now she realizes, I can't wear this anymore. And his servants put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head, tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. Now, we're going to read in Deuteronomy. Go to Deuteronomy 22:13, back there. We're going to see if we get there today. The law would have required, as I said, if it wasn't for him being a half-brother, he has to marry her. Because if she's betrothed to a man, which the Bible doesn't say she was betrothed to somebody, engaged to somebody, if she was betrothed, they both get killed. If she is not betrothed, then it's shotgun wedding time. Everybody ever heard the term shotgun wedding? Yeah. All of us gray-haireds know it because in the better day in America where virginity was still a big deal, which is what it was when I was growing up, it's like, you violate my daughter, you're marrying my daughter. And there was no options. And guys cared about that. It's like, man, if I'm not ready to marry, maybe I should just not violate somebody that I'm dating. It went well during the days, but he can't marry, so there's really a quandary. Now, it says that David found out about that and he was very mad. So what should he do? What should David do? He should, if he's going to do the law, technically his son should die. Because even though if she wasn't betrothed, she's definitely not betrothed to him. In other words, all you single people here, you're actually betrothed. You just don't know who it is yet. Because you have a husband or a wife that's out there in the future for you. And anything that you do with somebody else is adultery against them. You're betrothed. And so he should have said, hey, son, I'm sorry. You raped your sister. And I can't, you know, we can't, even though America's going to do it later where there's two judicial systems, one for the elites and one for the people, you know, that creates chaos and a loss of justice in the country. And I have to show that there's one law, and it's God's law, and it gets equally applied whether you're a mucky muck or you're not. And so I'm sorry, but you have to be executed. Would David have had a hard time making that happen? Why? Because he just committed adultery. Is it hard for parents who are watching smut on TV and everything else to tell their children, you know what? The God's law says this. I want you to be virgins until you're married. I want you to be faithful. I want you to find a mate that is going to be true to God and loving God and all this other stuff. Does it become tough for those kids that say, hey, mom, you know, you might have thought I was sleeping, or dad, you might have thought I was sleeping, but I heard what was going on and I heard this and that and whatever. You're done. Just like David knew, how can I deal with this? The emphasis is, once we let sin and rebellion in our, you know, Satan gets his foot into the door of our family, it becomes very difficult. And we have, and even I would say, if it's already happened, I would say, sit the children down and say, look, we're going to obey God. Yes, we are receiving the forgiveness of God right now because we've been violating, but we're going to get Satan out of our house. We're going to get the devil out of our house. In the way that he is destroyed and trying to destroy us through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Well, David couldn't do anything. And so, but guess who could? Absalom. You know, brothers have a thing about their sisters. And so if you read the rest of the story, which we're not covering, he sets up his brother, his half-brother, Amnon, and kills him. And so Amnon dies. So, okay, obey God and live and be a contribution to my King David's family's heritage, or lust after my half-sister and get the wrath of my half-brother and die. And yeah, he probably would have still done what he did, because that's the power of lust. Lust is blinding to the consequences that follow. So, but he does, and by the way, that, then David becomes estranged from Absalom. That caused Absalom to get mad at David, causes him to cause a coup d'etat against David, trying to kill David, causing a civil war in the country, causing tens of thousands of Jews to kill each other. And it all started with David looking over the wall and saying, oh, who's that pretty woman? And then bringing her into his house and violating her in adultery. That all of that misery is traced back to what he started. And so anything that we do can be the start of something that becomes horrible and miserable. And the alternative is just do what God says to do, even if the world says we're a bunch of nutcases for doing so. So 22:13, if any man takes a wife and goes into her and detests her and charges her with shameful conduct and brings a bad name on her and says, I took this woman, and when I came to her, I found she was not a virgin. Well, how does he know? Well, God created women with a membrane called a hymen that the first time they have a physical relationship with a man, it's stretched and causes bleeding. And so really what it's saying is that he married her and they had relations and there was no bleeding, so he accuses her. That's really what it's saying. And that used to be a really, really big deal in cultures because men really, really, really wanted to know. Their women were virgins. The women wanted to know the guy was virgins. There isn't a way of really telling. And by the way, Planned Parenthood and everybody else that wants to promote the sexual revolution, they just totally mocked this section of scripture associated with what it's proving. But, and it might not be a perfect test, but it was a test that God allowed to be there for people to know. And so, and according to the law, by the way, in Leviticus 15, there was to be no physical relationships with a woman during her monthly menses. And so the blood that would be as a result of the relationship with the man would be because of the hymen being stretched, ripped for the first time in that woman's life. And so, because they were supposed to wait, they're unclean, even as married, they're unclean for 7 days after their last menses, issuing of blood, which, by the way, also protects women from venereal disease and men for that matter, because it can spread by the blood. And it also is a time where she's fertile. So it actually is a law that creates fertility within the country so that they rapidly reproduce. In fact, the Egyptians said, these Jews, they just keep on having children. And, you know, they're becoming a problem. So all this is mocked today. All of it's mocked. Even when I was growing up, it was a big deal. This was a big deal. It was still in our culture. Then the father and the mother of the young woman shall take and bring out the evidence to the young woman's virginity to the elders of the city and the gate. So as soon as he says that, guess who's really on the hook? The dad. You know, the dad, because in a God-fearing culture, the dad is, his mission is daughter from day one. Daughter, your virginity is important. It is a precious gift. It is a precious jewel that you only share with a husband. You don't let anybody in this town mess with you. You don't sneak away at night. You don't do anything. And so that's his mission, his whole life. And so then when the husband comes out and says, your daughter was being, you know, acting the whore inside of your house, that falls on the man in the house. And you go, oh, no. And so he goes into the bridal chamber and gets the sheets and lays it out in front of the elders and says, look, this blood proves my daughter was a virgin. And don't you be calling her loose and immoral under my roof. That's what he's saying. And the young woman's father shall say to the elders, I gave my daughter to this man as wife, and he detests her. By the way, isn't this something? The man gives his daughter to the prospective husband. Why? Because he's the one that wants the best for his daughter. And I know people that have this. Daughters raised to the fact that, no, you're not going to do anything until you talk to my dad. You know, oh, I want you to marry. Let's go elope. Nope, you got to talk to my dad. My dad says that you're a dirtbag. Then I'm going to listen to him and say that you're a dirtbag. And that husband, or that father, he cares about what his daughter is going to get. I gave my daughter to this man as a wife, and he detests her. Now he has charged her with shameful conduct, saying, I found your daughter was not a virgin. And yet these are the evidences of my daughter's virginity. And they shall spread the cloth before the elders of the city. Then the elders of the city shall take that man and punish him. Now, is that a protection for the woman? You know, look at this. You know, in other words, a man's not going to accuse his wife of being immoral if he's going to get, and I think, punished. I think he was probably publicly beaten, which is part of the law. We're going to get to that. You could get a public beating with a rod. And they shall fine him 100 shekels of silver and give them to the father of the young woman because he has brought a bad name on a virgin of Israel, and she shall be his wife. He cannot divorce her all his days. A marriage that's not going to start out very well, but you know, the dad would probably say, you know what? We beat you in front of the city elders, and I'll beat you again if you treat my own daughters bad just because you tried to bring this reproach on them. And so now think about this. A guy could really be malicious towards a woman. Say, I want to marry you, convince the dad, marry you. And then, she's unfaithful, and get her stoned as being immoral. Or But except the law has, if you lied about it, you get the beating. And you marry her, and you never, ever divorce. So again, it keeps guys from doing a little, you know, getting around the law to do their lustful things. God protected the women. Verse 22, but if the thing is true, and the evidence of virginity are not found for the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of the father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done a disgraceful thing in Israel, to play the harlot in her father's house. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, you know, they'll make a big deal. Not every woman has a hymen, and they can break it going horseback riding or whatever else and stuff. You know, that's what the sexual revolution people say. So this is so archaic and so terrible. But I mean, the reality of it is going to be that there would be a strong investigation, and the dad being able to say, there's no way this happened. And there would be able to properly determine the truth. But if she was being an immoral, loose woman within the house, then the law says stone her. Why? To keep women from living loose and immoral in the society, which what? Destroys the society. See, men destroy the society, women can destroy the society by living after the lust of the flesh. And another thing that this law really does is imagine if you as a woman are thinking, you know, you really like this guy, and his friends are saying, let's go sneak out at night. But if you add it on to the fact the law of God says, don't do it, wait until you're married, you have the other restraining of the fact, and I could be killed. I could be killed by, now I have this relationship, he dumps me because I'm thinking he's going to offer me to be married, but he dumps me because he finds somebody else that he likes better, that cooks better or something else, and then leaves me emotionally distraught. And now if I get married and the husband says, well, you had that fling when you were a teenager, and so now you were immoral and I could die, there's more of an impetus. No, get out of my life until you put a ring on my finger and tell God in front of man that you're never going to leave me or forsake me until the death you do part. Now, that's really what should come back in our culture. And, of course, it's not. But as your pastor, I am trying to emphasize that to all you young single people and the parents here, because this I can encourage here. And I know we're so far gone, but I pray that for your own sakes, it's like warning people to not take the, because we knew it was dangerous, and people don't want to listen. Okay, that's all right. But I did my part. The blood's not on my head. So that's why I'm being so upfront with all this, is because I don't want the blood to be on my head. I told you what the Word of God says. And again, just look at all the abuse and the consequences of our loose society today. Deuteronomy 22:22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with the woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. God's word, 10 commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, here it is, and here's the punishment for it. And why? Because adultery kills. And many of you have probably experienced it with your family, with yourselves, or whatever else. We're so thankful for the grace of God that can save us and forgive us for these things. But I bet you nobody here that's experienced adultery, either in your family or related family, says everything worked out so good because that happened. It brings disaster. It brings heartache. It brings emotional trauma. It destroys the family. And God doesn't want that to happen, so he says don't do it. And he makes it a severe consequence so that people will be restrained from doing it. Did you know you used to, in America, go to jail for committing adultery on your spouse? A spouse could sit there and say, I have proof that my husband or my wife committed adultery, and you would go to jail. It used to be against the law. So did homosexuality used to be against the law. And that was because the Bible was, you know, the Bible was the standard. So Psalm 51, as I emphasize, you know, both Bathsheba and David should have been killed. And I think about that. What if they would have been killed? You know, Absalom could have ended up being king. You know, Absalom could have ended up being king. How horrible that would be. You know, because he was such a crazy. And so, but God saw that David became broken. He sees you can become, if you become broken, God, I want to agree with you. What I did in my past, I'm just confessing to you right now. That was rebellion against you, and there was nothing good about it. God, forgive me, and thank you for that. And see, the grace of God allows us to continue to worship a holy God, even though we're sinners. But I don't want to think about the grace of God when it comes to my own remaining lusts and of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life. You know what I want to think about when those things come in my life, which they do, maybe not you, but they do me, is I want to think about the fear of God. I want to think about the righteousness of God, because that's what keeps me from fulfilling lusts, from going after the things of the world. And so that's what I'm instilling in you. Don't be, if you're being deceived, oh, you know, Jesus died for your sins, so why not sin? Oh, no one's going to find out, all this other stuff. Grace, God can, God forgave David. He can forgive you. Don't think that. Think, no, David rebelled against God, and look at the disaster that happened to his country, to him, his family, his life. And why would I want to bring disaster upon myself? Boom. No. That's the way we have to think about it, is the fear of God. And even Paul deals with this in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. No, don't think that way. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? When I became a Christian, I said, I'm dying to doing things my way. I want to live for you, Jesus. And so if I've committed myself to live for God, why would I want to live in the world again? So don't be deceived. By the way, this law, Deuteronomy 22:22, does it have any New Testament implications? So anything that anybody ever come to Jesus with this law? This is just before Jesus was crucified. It's not in your notes, but John 8, write this down in your margin of your Bibles if you like writing in your Bibles, which I do. John 8:3, then the scribes and Pharisees brought him to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law, right here, Deuteronomy 22:22, commanded us that such should be stoned. What do you say? But what do you say? And they're trying to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus says, well, that's what Moses said, stoner, so stoner. Then they go, oh, you just violated the Romans who say that we don't have capital punishment anymore, and so they're going to send their soldiers and get rid of you. And if he says, don't stoner, then they're going to say, see, this can't be the prophet. This can't be the prophet. This can't be the Messiah, because he's against the law of God. So they thought they had him trapped. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to add what I... I know I'm adding to the Word of God. And he says, but what do you say? What he could have said is, where's the guy? Caught in the very act, huh? So, where's the guy? But the emphasis, because he's supposed to be stoned too, right? But why didn't the scribes and Pharisees bring the guy? Because the guy was part of the setup. It's kind of like what the FBI can do. You know, set people up. And then they get away. Well, strike that. Strike three. But what he did say is, okay, he who is without sin, let him be the cast the first stone. Jesus came to bring grace and truth. And he told the woman, he goes, look, you were on death's door. You're right. You shouldn't have committed adultery, and you did it. They probably got set up by this guy. But don't sin anymore. And that's what God says to us. We receive the grace of God, the thankfulness that we have towards God for his grace and mercy upon us. But he's every day, he's saying, don't use it as an occasion to sin again. and to turn away from sin. Again, a protection for the woman. Deuteronomy 22, 23. If a young woman who is a virgin is betrothed, engaged to a husband, and a man finds her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, of that city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out in the city, and the man, because he humbled his neighbor's wife, so you shall put away the evil from among you. And so engaged, by the way, betrothed can be at a young age. I mean, parents can get together and say, you know what? Your daughter is going to be our son's wife as soon as they are not five anymore and they're teenagers. I mean, it can be that way. And that daughter is raised to be waiting for that man. And that man is being raised to get ready to take care of that woman. And it's supposed to be prepared for just them being together. That's it. No adultery. Now, think about this law. Where does that apply to the New Testament? Was Mary betrothed to Joseph? So turn to Matthew 1:18. This really does, you know, it's this law that adds more of an understanding of what's really going on here. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, before they consummated their vows of being set aside for each other in betrothal, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and this is really being a biblically minded man is what it's saying, being a Deuteronomy 22, 23, and 4 man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Now, and see, in a normal situation, it'd be, okay, where's the guy? I mean, okay, you're betrothed to me. Somehow somebody finds out, hey, I saw him over there in the woods, and I saw what was happening in tournament, and they both get. This time, there's no guy to find. And what does she say? I mean, we don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But she would have said, look, honey, seriously, I don't know a man. That's like not possible. No, an angel came and told me that I was going to bear the Messiah and he would be the Son of God and his name was to be Jesus and stuff. And this is an angel told me. And again, it would have been hard. I mean, just put yourself in his position. I mean, it would have been extremely hard to believe. And he's going, okay, but I do love you, and I don't want you to be stoned. I could tell you, you know, I can take you to the city. Look, that's a bump, and that wasn't me, and so that means it was somebody else, and that means this applies, and that means she gets killed. And he tried to just push her away, you know, get her out of town to people that aren't going to know what's going on. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just putting yourself in their positions, it's just, it's an amazing miracle right there. To then go on in life realizing, I mean, for him to at that point realize, wow, that baby in her womb was conceived of God in a miraculous way that had, she is a virgin still, except for the Holy Spirit coming inside of her. And then trying to explain that to all the neighbors and the Pharisees and the scribes later on. Well, we weren't born of fornication. You know, nobody believed the story of, you know, that scribes and Pharisees did not believe the story. But it wasn't a story. It was the truth. But if a man finds, verse 25, going back to Deuteronomy 22:25. But if a man finds a betrothed young woman in the countryside, and the man forces her and lies with her, then only the man who lay with her shall die. But you shall do nothing to the young woman. There is in the young woman no sin deserving of death. For just as when a man rises against his neighbor and kills him, even so is this matter. For he found her in the countryside, and the betrothed young woman cried out, but there was no one to save her. The law protects women who are raped. You know, if you are being overpowered and you're out in the countryside and he's saying, you know, go ahead, scream. Who's going to help you? You know, we're out in the woods. Give it up. He dies. She doesn't. If a man, verse 28, if a man finds a young woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, meaning just somebody that's available, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. So what do we call that in the better generation? Shotgun wedding. It was, you violate, you marry. And that prevents guys from just thinking they can do whatever they want to with impunity. They can just rack up, you know what the kids are calling it now? What's your sex score? They go around, what's your sex score? Women, too, say this. Like, how many people have you had? Like it's some badge of honor. And so we would be a lot more careful about who we get physical with if we know we have to get married to that person. And that's another thing that fathers should instill in their sons and in their daughters. And now so what happens if she gets violated and nobody does find out? So a guy is, you know, he takes a woman who's not betrothed to anybody and he violates her and nobody finds out. So they go off, everything's cool. Until what? Everything's cool until what, according to the law? Until she goes to get married. And then what happens when she goes to get married and the husband finds out she's not a virgin? So once again, all this law. So in other words, a girl being violated, the first thing she's going to want to do is go, mommy, daddy, this guy accosted me. Turn it in right away. Why? Because you want to get married someday. And you don't want to have to go through the test in the future. And then the husband or the father will sit there and go chase down the guy and say, what happened here? And then the guy dies. And you know what? If the guy knows he's going to die, he's going to be a little bit more careful about what he does to a woman that he sees in the land. And there used to be that culture, even in America, there was freedom of girls to be around and walk around and not that it didn't happen, but it was rarer than it is now. Because this biblical understanding was there. Verse 30, a man shall not take his father's wife nor uncover his father's bed. Who would ever do that? Well, Reuben, the son of Jacob. And actually, it's not. Jacob had two wives, two concubines. And when Rachel, which was one of Jacob's wives, her handmaiden was Bilhah, meaning concubine, who Jacob had sons by Bilhah as well. But Leah had a son, firstborn son, Reuben, and Reuben somehow, as soon as Rachel's dead, he decides to have relationships with Bilhah, Rachel's handmaiden, concubine, you know, the concubine of Jacob. And so it says in Genesis 35:19, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, Bethlehem, and Jacob set a pillar on her grave, which is a pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. Still to this day, there's Rachel's tomb over in Bethlehem. Then Israel journeyed and pitched his tent beyond the Tower of Idar. And it happened when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard about it. So there, Jacob hears about it. What has he got to do? I mean, even though the law of Moses is not here yet, because this is before the law of Moses, it's still a reprehensible act, and technically, you know, he should have dealt with it. He did deal with it by saying, Reuben, you're my firstborn, but you're not getting the firstborn blessing because you went into my concubine. Leviticus 20:19, the man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Never happened in the New Testament, right? Well, 1 Corinthians 5:1. Paul is talking to the Corinthian church. Oh, God's grace is so good. Let's just tolerate sexual immorality in the church because Jesus died for our sins. 1 Corinthians 5:1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles. Even the Gentiles are not doing this, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church is supposed to be pure and holy in the eyes of God. We are not to glorify and allow sexual immorality in the church. What does that mean? We don't allow homosexuality to be flauntingly open in the church. We don't allow homosexual pastors in the church. We don't allow adultery in the church. We don't allow fornication in the church. We have to deal with when people are being immoral. We as the leadership of the church are supposed to go to you and say, get right with God. You must repent and get right with God with whatever your situation is. And we can give the grace of some time and stuff, but as long as people are moving towards that as their mission, yes, we want to be a believer in Jesus by trusting in Him to live the way we're called to live. That's what the church is supposed to do. And it's mostly neglected today. And as a result, the church has become like the culture, and that's not pleasing to God. And we want this place to be pleasing to God, because if we're pleasing to God, then He blesses us. He protects us. And He'll protect our children. And He'll protect the future of life in your families and everything else. And I don't know about you. I love protection of God. I don't like weapons. I didn't like that whooping my dad gave me. And I don't like whoopings from God. And see, if He loves us, it says if we're a child of His, He'll discipline us. If we want to avoid discipline, then we live in obedience to God. Amen. So, tough section of scripture. Again, it's not going to probably be one of those sermons you dial up all the time and everybody's talking about. But it is the Word of God, and it is the truth. And we embrace it to our own blessing. We reject it to our own hurt. And that's kind of the summary today. Father, we thank You for Your word. God, we realize even from this section that there a people who would live by this, Lord, would be so blessed. Families would be so strong. Children would be so protected and covered. And all those things are lost because of man's rejection of You. And Lord, we pray that we could just be a light on a shining hill before You to set us free from these destructions, God, and the lies of the enemy that deceive us. We thank You for Your kindness upon us, God, and Your forgiveness that You've given us through the power of Your Holy Spirit to save even to the uttermost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bye.
because it's what we need to get saved. His grace is all we need. And may God then also fill us with the power to serve Him and walk with Him until He calls us home. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. Amen.